This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 13. Of course, we put the scripture up on the screen for you, but if I could encourage you to bring your Bibles, I do not care if you get distracted by God's word. Because I need to say that first, because I remember sitting in church with my Bible and the pastor preaching, and yet I'm reading, and he stopped, and maybe I kept reading, or maybe I flipped over here, and yet the Word of God, God used it to touch me, and it may have not even been what the pastor was preaching on. And so I'm never distracted if you are opening your Bible and you're perusing through it, okay? But I encourage you, bring it, because you just never know what the Holy Spirit wants to do with His Word in your life. And so I encourage you, be a person, bring your Bible. And it could be electronic. I'll be honest, the real paper Bibles are a little easier to flip through. But I encourage you, bring your Word. Even though we put the scriptures up for you, I think it's good to have it in hand. This morning, the title is People, Not Programs. People, Not Programs. We're in Luke chapter 13. We're going to see, again, a controversy that Jesus had to deal with several times in his ministry, and it was related to the Sabbath day, or the day of rest. The Jewish leaders were always concerned about obeying God's law, especially about the Sabbath. So, and it's a good thing to obey His law, and it's a good thing to keep the Sabbath. But along with that, they developed regulations about all the about God's laws. And for the Sabbath, they actually defined what work was. And therefore, if you did that work on a Sabbath, you violated the Sabbath. Jesus, of course, confronted these regulations throughout His ministry. And this morning, we find another one that He had to confront. Jesus supported the observance of the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He is preaching. He is reading. We know that. He honored the Sabbath. But the man had, especially the Jewish leadership of that time, had developed so many restrictions over the years in regards to the Sabbath that it seemed that the good purpose of why you would meet on the Sabbath was being lost. So here we are, and it starts really with an act of compassion by Jesus on the Sabbath. And Luke 13, beginning at verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, He called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then He put His hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Did you hear what he said? I mean, does that even make sense? But that's how restrictive the laws have become. You could not heal on the Sabbath day. Verse 15, the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he had said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, just another story that's told of your workings, your power. But Lord, would you help us for it to be relevant for us today? And Lord, would you come just like you did that day and show your strength among your people today for your glory? Amen. It was a Sabbath day, and Jesus, of course, is at his regular practice. He went to the synagogue to worship. As a visiting rabbi, probably at that synagogue, it was likely that Jesus was asked to teach that day because we find he was teaching. In the congregation that had come that day, there was this woman who was crippled. It says she was bent over. I want you to just take a moment for a moment and kind of, before we just push through the scripture, and imagine what kind of life this woman had lived for 18 years, being crippled, being bent over. Physically, she was handicapped. And the only way she could really see someone in the eye was for them to be on the ground because she was bent over. They would have to get down on her level. I know that many people struggle with how to handle those who may be physically or even mentally handicapped in some way. Some people just avoid them altogether. Others look at them at a distance and wonder what's going on. And then there are some people who are just gifted at knowing how to relate to them and connect to them in a special way. Jesus was one of those who had no problem acknowledging and getting close to those who struggled with some handicap in some way. In fact, Jesus, it says, picked her out of the crowd. He didn't just notice her. I love the scripture. It says he saw her. He saw her. He saw her in her physical and emotional pain. But interesting enough, he saw her as a person worthy of his time. I wonder if we see people and think that they're worthy of our time. Jesus saw people that way. In verse 16, though, Jesus identifies Satan as the one who has somehow bound this woman for 18 years. It doesn't say the woman was possessed by a demon, because we know that every noted case that we have of demon possession, Jesus would cast out the demon. But this woman had a condition of some sort, a spirit, of something that had been caused maybe by the consequences of sin, that Satan, of course, brought into the world, the curse that Satan brought into the world. But she has this infirmity that cripples her and causes her to be bent over. But when Jesus saw the woman, he called her out of the crowd. Now, I'm pretty sure that would have created a buzz. If the Holy Spirit was to have me call out someone who you could notice an infirmity in, you'd be like, what's going on? And that's kind of what happened in that room that day. Here's what happened, though, in verse 12 again. He said, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. I mean, can you just imagine? I mean, here she is bent over, and she comes up, and he just tells her, but when he puts his hands on her, I mean, whatever form the body was, it just straightens up, and she just begins to praise God. She hasn't been able to do this. And now she's set free. Now, with that, I want you to notice that not only does she have the flexibility, but it brought to life and strength and vitality all the muscles, all the nerves that had been weakened or atrophied. Over 18 years was healed in that moment. Now she's able to see people face to face. After 18 years, she no longer has the pain of her condition. It's no wonder she began to praise the Lord. Let me draw a first application here that I'll come back to at the end. But whatever your bondage might be today, the message is this: Jesus sees you. He truly understands what's going on in your life. Others may look at you or push past you, or maybe you've even fooled people by your pretense. But Jesus sees the truth of where you are. And Jesus is willing to help this woman. I want you to know he's willing to help you. He is the same yesterday, today. Sometimes when we make that statement, yesterday, today, and forever, we get lost in the forever. I want you to know he's the same today. Jesus is here today to heal, to deliver, to set free those who are in bondage. Bondage maybe that the world has brought, or that Satan has burdened you with, and or a plague of sin you can't seem to relinquish. He is here to set you free today. If you will come to Jesus, he will embrace you, and he will give real change to your life and to your heart. In the midst of this story, there is another scene that takes place as a response to the miracle. The ruler of the synagogue, I guess, who was in charge that day, was not happy about the healing happening in his service. The healing disrupted the liturgy of the day. We have our program. We know what we're doing. Listen again to the tone and the frustration and even the rebuke that the synagogue leader spoke to the crowd, because he missed something. Luke 13:14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." I'm just taken back when I'm like, my mind does not even think that way. I believe God can heal 7 days a week. I think sometimes our reversal is you can only be healed on Sunday. Did you know you can be healed tomorrow? You can be healed on a Wednesday night in a discipleship group. You can be healed in the shower. It's all in whether you're inviting God to be in those places with you. A great miracle happens, and the ruler brings out the rule book. This is not the program. This is not what we do. This is not what happens and should not happen on a Sabbath. The synagogue leader could only see the program of the day. He could only see the rules. He could only say, this is not the plan that we had thought about for today. But Jesus saw a person. He saw and noticed people. And then Jesus tries to make his point clear of why you could heal people on the Sabbath by bringing up basically two questions in verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, he says, "Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" The rules of the leaders and the program that they had planned for that day was missing the point. This is important this morning. They put the focus on how not to offend God when Jesus is emphasizing how to honor God. So many times we can spend our lives going, we're trying to figure out, God, I don't want to do something that messes you up. Instead of us really taking the positive, because the first statement is a negative statement. The second one is our positive statement. We need to spend more time on how to honor God instead of trying to figure out how we're going to offend God. Somehow the leaders of that day recognize that God wanted them to show compassion to animals. Untie them, get them to water. You need to do that. But they failed to see that God would want them to show compassion on a Sabbath to people. Church, when you get caught up in rules and you get caught up in the program, all you'll be able to see is your needs, your desires, and your rules. And you'll lose a sense of compassion for where people are. It's about people, not programs. And then Jesus went on in verse 18 and asked this question. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?" It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus asks this kind of question twice. What's the kingdom of God like? What is it compared to? And Jesus, of course, does not wait for them to answer. He goes on to say the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed, a little tiny seed, but it's planted. It's so important to hear it's planted. It's not just a seed. The seed gets planted in a garden. And after a period of time, that little seed, when given proper care, grows into somewhat, I will show you one in a moment, a 25-foot tree where birds can perch and build their nest and sing their songs. Out of a little seed, something significant can be produced. Let me show you what a mustard tree looks like. It's like an umbrella. And it came from a little seed. Sometimes we miss the dynamic of what God can do with little things. Jesus gives that second illustration. It's similar. A woman took a small amount of yeast, mixed it with a whole bunch of flour, 60 pounds of flour. But the yeast impacted all the flour. So as dough, it would rise. Church, the principle is the same on both accounts. The kingdom of God is advanced through little acts that have a great impact. The kingdom of God is not generally advanced through big programs and large outreach events. There's nothing wrong with those type of events. Nothing wrong with them. But the most effective way for the kingdom of God to move forward is for God's people to keep doing the simple acts that in time will make a great impact. The kingdom of God always advances when we show compassion and love to people. The synagogue leader was concerned about the worship service, and he got derailed by a healing. But Jesus points out that this act of compassion for this woman who was bent over and crippled is basically a simple seed planted for the kingdom of God to advance. Church, God wants his kingdom to advance. And each one of us must remember that God cares about people more than programs. Worship team, would you go ahead and come? If we really want to represent the heart of God well, church, we will show it through the way we treat people. I love the ministry programs we have here at Northville Christian, but any program we have has to always be about people. Our children's ministry, I love children's ministry. I love the things we do, but it has to boil down to be about the children, not about the music or the activities. It's about those children. Celebrate Recovery. I love the ministry, but it's about individuals who need the power of God working in their lives. We have a once a month Feeding the Hungry, but it's about people. It isn't about food. It's about people who need the love and the compassion that someone still cares about them. Outreaches that we might have, it's about lost people who need to hear the good news that Jesus can save their soul. A Sunday school and a discipleship programs and ministry we have, it's about growing individuals into people who desire to become stronger in their walk with Jesus. Church, God has called us, the church, the body of Christ. He calls us to be a people who will reveal his love through our actions. Just a simple mustard seed. Just a little yeast. And be sure to never underestimate what God can do through a simple act of your faithfulness. I know that each one of us is just one person, but we serve the God of the creation. And your simple contribution, whatever that might be, whatever you have, if it's put into God's creative hands, it will help advance the kingdom of God. The little seed, when it was planted in the garden, nothing else was done. God did everything else until it grew to be the tree that it became. I think so many times we want to plant it, we want to help it grow, but I think we just are called to plant seeds. The sower went out to sow. And I think sometimes we can think, well, I just don't know if anything I do is going to have any impact. Oh, if you could only see how God is working through His people. Your acts of kindness, your faithful prayer at home, your willingness to visit others, your simple testimony when shared, your acts of obedience are the very things that God will use as a seed and a catalyst to enable something to grow to be something great. This church started with a seed. It never knew what it would become. But somebody said, we've got to share the gospel to people because it's about people. And so the seed was planted in Detroit. It was transplanted until it came here to Northfield today. I don't know how many more years, but as I look around, there have been thousands upon thousands that have been touched by this ministry. Whether you recognize it or not, we almost have 1,000 people who call this their home church. This is where they come, but I know work keeps people sometimes every other week. They even say the average churchgoer, and I don't believe this, but I'm going to tell it to you and then I'll correct it. They say the average churchgoer is 2 times a month now. I think God's average churchgoer is 4 times a month, 8 times a month, every time it can be there a month. Why? Because I think we need to come together. I think we need to keep growing together. So our reach is far beyond what you might see on a Sunday morning, a first service or a second service or a Wednesday night, because you're the people who are touching people this week. If you just look around this room for a moment, how many thousands of people will have a touch this week because of the people in this room? And then what if all the believers begin to just plant simple seed, simple works? Today, I want you to know that God sees you. You're not just here as part of a program. You're not here just in church. He sees you as part of the church. I don't know everything you've been through. I can't tell you maybe what you've been impacted by, but Jesus sees you today, and if there's any bondage in your life, He wants you to be free. Bondages in our lives can keep us from growing to the potential that He wants us to be. It's only 11:29 right now. I didn't talk long because I wanted you to meet Jesus today. He's here. And I want His sermon and His words to change you. My 2 simple thoughts are this. Number one, if we would begin to notice people, and I'm not talking about just in church, I'm talking about when you go shopping and you got your shopping list, we walk in with our program. I got to get this, this, and this, and then I got to leave, and I got to go do that, and then I got to get back home, and I got to get the meal ready. What if you just invite God to help you see people and not your own program? Yesterday, I had the opportunity. It was nothing great. I had a funeral, and as the funeral was a few minutes away, a couple of the funeral directors gathered around me and we were talking. I was talking to one in particular, but I noticed another one just kind of creeping in on the, not creepy, just listening in. Sorry. Just listening in. And we're conversing. And then the one funeral director needed to go, and I just noticed they wanted to listen. So I just turned to this one and began to talk to them, and they just talked, and it was nothing grand, but I noticed. Now, I had a funeral to do. It was just a few minutes away, and I needed to get my thoughts together. I needed to, right? But it wasn't about my program. It was about people. And I think if we could get past our programs and just notice, like Jesus saw her. But I'm preaching. I got so much to get out, and man, I'm here to save the world. And but I see her, and she's bent over, she's bound, and she can be set free. Come here. She gets up, somehow hobbles close to him, and he says, "Your infirmities, you're set free from them." Puts his hands on her, and she's healed. But it disrupts the program. It may disrupt your program, but God can use you to touch people's lives and change them from the bondages of years that Satan has had them bound. And just you walking over, untying the knot, and they're free.